Good morning. Please turn in your Bible to Philippians chapter 1. You can see from the title that our lesson will primarily be in chapters 1 and 4, but we're going to start in chapter 1 here in just a minute. I'm so thankful to God that I can be here and bring this lesson and be with you all. We left last Sunday morning a week ago and headed right to this Bible camp that I was able to help with, and it's the Bible camp that Dixon and several of our kids here go to. It was a blessing to be there. It was my first time going. I used to say that director had better sense than to ask me to come, and now I can't say that anymore because he clearly lacks that sense to ask me to come. So it was a good week. It was really good to be with the young men, to be with preachers from all over the country. So good week, but it's good to be back with you all. I'm glad that there are visitors here among us today. Hope that we can be encouraging to you. And we are going to keep looking at the book of Philippians to see the mind of Christ, to see Christ in you. If you've been with us as we've been going through the book of Philippians, you know that we have especially highlighted this section right here, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, as the center of the whole book, like the center hub that the spokes of the wheel all connect to. And so that idea of what the mind of Christ is not just in that paragraph. We saw that it's in the surrounding paragraphs as well. And then last lesson, which was 2 weeks ago, we had talked about that in chapter 2, we get three examples. You get the example of Paul and his mindset of sacrifice and willingly serving and giving his life for the faith of others. We got the example of Timothy and how Timothy loved people and cared about them like no one else. And then verses 25 to 30 wraps up the chapter with Epaphroditus, how he's an example of the mind of Christ because he almost died. He laid down his life for the service of Christ. And so what we did in that lesson was connect this theme, mind of Christ, all the way down to these three examples. And this is a fairly common way of studying Philippians chapter 2. You may have seen that before I presented this lesson. You may have seen, oh yeah, I've seen that Philippians 2. You talk about Christ's mind, and then Paul, the example of that, and Timothy is an example of that, and Epaphroditus is an example of that. So that's where we stopped. But no surprise, what we're going to be able to do is expand this idea that what it means to have the mind of Christ and examples of that and manifestations of that is not limited to Philippians chapter 2. In chapter 1, just a simple way to outline the book, this is nothing complicated, just an easy way to look at some of the breakdowns. First 11 verses, the introduction of the book and Paul's prayer. Then he speaks about living for Christ and how his whole life is for Christ. Chapter 3 is primarily one topic. It's the call of the gospel and Paul's reaching forward for the goal versus the Judaizers, the false teachers that are there. In chapter 4, Paul tells Yodi and Syntyche, you guys have got to agree in the Lord. He talks about what you've learned from me, do these things, all these things of whatever's true, lovely, honorable, these things think about. And then he wraps up the book with this thank you note, thanking them for the gift of money that they gave. In some ways, the book of Philippians is one long, theologically rich thank you note for the gift that they gave to Paul. So here's the point. Just like we saw this mind of Christ section going throughout chapter 2, what we see is that this mind of Christ idea connects to all these other sections as well. So that's what we're wanting to focus on here today. In Philippians chapter 1, you can look at verse 3. Read with me here. Philippians 1 verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ. If we were to look at just this bracketed section here, verses 3 through 5, how does Paul show the mind of Christ as he's starting off this letter, these first few verses? Well, he says, whenever I think about you, Philippians, I am thankful to God. And he said, I am joyful because of our relationship in the gospel together. Paul constantly prayed for the Christians he knew. When he prays for them, they bring him joy. That's because they're doing well. And he's thankful to God for them. Why? Because they share, they have a partnership in the gospel together. From that first day that he brought the gospel to them until now. So the mind of Christ shows up here because there's joy together and there's love in the sharing of the gospel of Christ. Remember when Paul says here that they share in the gospel, that's not just a list of things to check off, like hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Although that's part of the gospel, that's not the focus here. When Paul says the gospel here, he doesn't mean a list of do's and don'ts. And don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. He's not talking about that. He's really talking about Jesus. The whole gospel of Jesus, the message that Jesus is King and Lord, He's raised from the dead, you need to obey Him, here's all the things that Jesus taught. It's that full package of who Jesus is. And so sharing in the gospel together brings Paul joy and love. Is that the mind of Christ? Yeah, absolutely. What about this next verse section here, verse 7? It's right for me to feel this way. I hold you in my heart. We're all partakers, sharers, fellowship in grace. Both in his imprisonment and then in defending and confirming the gospel. How does the mind of Christ show up here? It shows up here because Paul appreciates them. Paul feels this connection to them. He holds them in his heart. That's emotional language. I hold you in my heart because you shared with me, not just in nice times, in good fun times, no, in partaking, sharing, helping in him being in prison, defending the gospel through persecutions, through hard times. And so there is this mutual appreciation as they're in Christ and defending Christ together. There's heartfelt fellowship where Paul holds them in his heart and not just a gospel that doesn't touch him. It's this gospel of grace. What about the mind of Christ here as we wrap up the paragraph? Do you see the mind of Christ here? For God's my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. I have this in my heart, love for you, affection and care, the affection of Christ Jesus. Is that the mind of Christ? Like, literally, that's what he's saying there. It's, I have this affection of Christ for you. And so, yeah, it's the mind of Christ in all of this. Now, we're not going to go through the whole book of Philippians verse by verse and say, do we see the mind of Christ here? Yes, we do. Next verse. Do you see the mind of Christ here? Does Paul show that? Yes, he does. Next verse. That's not the point. But we do so clearly see this here, how Paul loves these people. He cares about them. He's thankful for them. There's a joy in sharing Christ together as he holds them in his heart. And that brings about such a beautiful and real relationship. So here's what we're going to do. We're not going to go verse by verse through the whole book, simply asking, do we see the mind of Christ there? We're going to look at two sections. We're going to look at 12 through 20, where Paul describes living for Christ, not even all of those verses. And then we're going to look at the end of chapter 4, things in chapter 1 and things in chapter 4. We really see this mind of Christ in action, primarily in the example of Paul. Primarily in the example of Paul's mindset, Paul's attitudes, and Paul's life. Start with me in verse 18. Yes, Paul says, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers, through the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, one way or another. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now, as always, Christ will be honored in me, in my body, whether by life or by death, whether or not I die. I'm in prison, but whether I die here, executed, whether I get out of here and live, that Christ would be honored in my body. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, if I keep on living, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. You see this example of Paul and how he's thinking about his life, stuck in prison, stuck in a miserable situation. He says, I know that this will come about in my deliverance, which is always a good attitude to have. No matter what happens in this life or if I die in this situation, there's a deliverance there too as Christ brings me into his eternal home. He says, through your prayers for me and through the help of the Spirit of Christ. That's a reference to the Holy Spirit. This is one of those verses that shows God's work in this world, what we would tend to call the word just escaped me. That's what happens when you go to camp for a week. Providence. The word is providence. When you see God acting in this world, God answering prayers, God doing things around us, you say, was that God? Was that his Spirit? Was that an angel he sent? Sometimes it's the Spirit of God. And this is a good verse that shows providence as directed by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ Jesus. He says, I don't know what's going to happen. He says, my goal is that no matter what happens, that Christ would be honored. I would not be put to shame in my allegiance for Christ. And then he says, for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. One of the more famous verses from Philippians. You probably heard that verse before. To me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Or living is Christ, dying is gain. Does the grammar of that statement seem a little off to you? Has that ever struck you? Like, what does it mean living is Christ, dying is gain? Dying is gain feels a little bit more like intuitive. Okay, what he's getting at? Well, it's better to die. You know, those are blessings in that. But to live is Christ. And what he's getting at there is to say that as long as I'm here in the flesh, I'm living for Christ. And Christ's will is going to be done in my body. And there's work that he wants to do in me and through me. So living is just Christ's work in this world. We're the body of Christ, are we not? And so Paul, the hand of Christ or the feet of Christ, Christ working in Paul to live is for Christ to be doing work through his body in Paul. Colossians 1, Paul puts it this way. He says, I'm filling up in my body what's lacking in the suffering of Christ. As I suffer, that's really Christ suffering as I'm doing this work because Christ's body continues to suffer in this world. That's how Paul looks at his life. To live means more Christ-like suffering, more Christ-like work, as every day I walk by faith, filled with the Spirit of Christ, doing his work in this world. And that's hard. And that's why living is Christ, but dying is gain, is better. He says, if I live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor, which I shall choose. I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed. As much as he loves people, he's also a man who's dying every day. And he knows that it'd be great to lay those burdens down and finally rest and be with Christ. And so he's looking at his life in this way. He says, desires to depart and to be with Christ. That would be far better. You see this wrestling in his head, wanting to do the Lord's will, what he will choose. It's not like he's in control, but maybe it's the idea of what I think will happen or what I'll even pray about to happen. What's he going to pray about? God, kill me now, please, like Elijah said, like Jeremiah said. Or is he going to say, Lord, please keep giving me strength to keep going on in this world? So this is Paul. This is our little glimpse into his mind about whether he thinks he's going to die or not, whether he's going to be in prison and stay there, or if he's going to get out, he's going to be executed. But it's not just what he thinks might happen, it's also what he wants to happen, if he wants to die or not. Paul says he really would prefer to die and go be with Jesus. Those are just encouraging, comforting words to remind us that as we leave this world, we go to a wonderful place immediately. We will rest in Christ. So that's his preference. But I don't want us to see this as a death wish. This is not a death wish. This is not dark. This is not because he loves death. Paul knows that death is awful and it is a separation. It's not God's plan. Don't see this as a death wish. See this as a life wish. because he knows there's really far greater life to go and be with Christ. Paul says this world is the world of death. This world is under the rule of the evil one, but Christ is overcome, and Paul in his life is overcoming. And Paul says, this is the place of death. I'm going to where there's going to be eternal life. Paul dying every day down here. That's how he describes his existence in 1 Corinthians 15. I die daily. And he buffets his body so that he would be pure and ready for when the Lord returns. And so to be controlled by Christ in that Philippians 2 mindset of lowering yourself and humbling yourself and putting on the form of a servant and a slave and dying a slave's death, that means daily sacrifice. And God willing, in 2 weeks when we do chapter 3 in Philippians, that's exactly what we're going to see. Is Paul living out this kind of life? And yes, every day here means a day of sacrifice, but that's okay. Because that means the Lord's will is being done and the Lord's work is being accomplished. What a powerful example of the mind of Christ. Verse 24, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your account. It's going to be better for you if I can stick around. Any dad would say that for his kids. Any dad would say that to be a blessing to his wife. Any grandparent would say that. There's more work to be done. There's unfinished work of me serving the people I love around me. To remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know, I think he's really meaning, I believe that his insight into God's plan is he's going to be let go of prison. I know I'll remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy, not just growth, but joy in the growth. For your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus, because I'm able to come to you again. Paul gives several reasons why he believes it's going to be good for him to keep on living, and why he believes that's exactly what the Lord's going to do. It's going to bring about his deliverance from prison. He's not going to be executed at this point, and he'll be free to go do more work. And that's what it looks like happens in those kind of Acts 29 stories that stretch beyond the stories of the book of Acts. So Paul's saying, if I keep on living, that means Christ is doing work through me. There's work to be done. I'm busy with that work, filling up myself with Christ, filling up myself with the suffering of Christ, so that I can do this fruitful labor in love, fruitful labor in serving. What an amazing example of someone filled up with Christ. Is that the mind of Christ? Do we see the mind of Christ in Paul as he says, to live is Christ? But not just to focus on the visible things, but a mind filled with Christ where he says, but dying is gain, because I get to go and be with the Lord. That's the mind of Christ, this humble servant mindset that knows I can pour myself out for others, please God, a life of joy, a life of thanksgiving, as I'm living out the work of Christ in my life. Now let's look over in chapter 4. Another snapshot here. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Starting in verse 10, this was our scripture reading. And this is that thank you note part of the letter. If you were with us 2 weeks ago, you remember Epaphroditus is the guy who brought money from the Philippians, that's over in Greece, over to where Paul is in prison. So this guy went across the ancient world with money, dangerous thing to try, got sick and almost died. Well, guess what? Paul is sending him back home, tell the Philippians everything's okay, tell them thank you for the money you sent in Paul's need. And thankfully, Epaphroditus is feeling a lot better. He's able to make this trip. Epaphroditus brought the money, and now Epaphroditus is bringing back the letter to the Philippians, so he's carrying this message to them. So that's kind of the background of this. It says in verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. I was so thankful. Paul got this money, this gift, which is so beside himself in joy for that gift. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you've revived your concern for me. In other words, hey, I heard from them again, and they showed up and helped me out. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. You know, you would have helped me out, but you didn't really have the chance. You didn't really have the opportunity to do that. Now, he's talked about their concern and helping him out. he clarifies that. Not that I'm speaking of really being in need. Not that it was just, you know, this miserable, God-forsaken situation. He says, no, I wasn't in that kind of need. For I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. That no matter what situation I'm in, I can be content in that. I know how to be brought low, how to have nothing. I know how to abound, to have a lot, when the harvest comes in, when your ship comes in. In any and every circumstance, high and low, having a lot and having a little, I've learned the secret. It's not a real secret. It's the spiritual maturity. It's the spiritual knowledge. It's the spiritual growth. This growth of Christ-likeness, I've learned how to do this, to face plenty and in face hunger, to face abundance and need. You see, it's both. It's the having and the not having. He's learned it. And we wrap it up with the famous verse from the book of Philippians, I can do all things through him, through Christ, who strengthens me. Paul says, I'm content no matter what's going on. Thank you for thinking about me. That was really encouraging. Yes, that was helpful. But really, whatever situation God's put me in, I have learned how to be content. I've learned to be able to handle that and say, if the Lord put me here, the Lord clearly wants me here, and I can trust in God and be content with that. So he's in prison, and make no mistake, a Roman prison was not as nice as American prisons. It was awful. And in prison, but even because of that, he's not really worried, right? He might die, that's fine. He might get out of there, that's good because that's fruitful work. He's not that worried. He knows that everything's going to be okay. The Lord's with him, the Lord's in control. He's not down. He's not that down because he knows everything's going to be okay. I don't mean he didn't face sorrow. Paul was not superhuman. He was not excluded from the ups and downs and the highs and lows of life that you and I experience. We're talking about spiritual health, mental health in that class back there. And Paul wouldn't sit in that class and be like, well, yeah, I'm kind of immune to those things. I'm kind of just different from everyone else. No, that's what he went through as well. We learn in chapter 2, when Epaphroditus almost died, he said, I thank God that Epaphroditus didn't die, lest I have sorrow upon sorrow. Do you see the point there? He had some sorrow, and it would have been sorrow upon sorrow if the guy who came to bring him money had died in that effort. So he had sorrow. Sometimes when preachers talk about Philippians, they make it look like Paul's just like laughing and giddy and happy all day long in that jail, wherever he's at, as if everything's great. No, he learned joy, he learned contentment, but you know he had the highs and lows of life. Where things were hard, he had sorrow. Thankfully, Epaphroditus didn't make it sorrow upon sorrow, but he has learned, which means growth. That's the next lesson. But he has learned how to be content in all these situations. And so, yeah, he had down moments, but overall, Paul is not down. He's filled with joy and thanksgiving and peace. He's in prison, but he's not self-focused. His life is not about him. This is not about him. His life is not about him. His life is for Christ. So he's not focusing on himself. He's not throwing a pity party. He is submitting to what the Lord has put him in and has learned contentment in that. Essentially, he's saying, I have all that I need. It was a blessing that they sent him money, but he's saying, I have the things I need. The Lord provides, right? And it's okay that I'm here in prison. He doesn't want to be in prison. He wants to be out spreading the gospel. The greatest gospel preacher of all time stuck in prison for years. That's not a good thing. But if he says it's okay, it's okay that I'm here. God's even using that for good. Paul says, I have what I have, and the Lord has provided. Then Paul says this, I know how to be brought low. I know how to have things, how to abound. In every circumstance, in any circumstance, I've learned the spiritual maturity. He's come to that place of being able to handle both of them well, plenty and hunger, abundance and need. What that means is that Paul can handle hunger and need in a godly way. He does have needs, right? Paul legitimately has needs. He has emotional needs. He tells Timothy in 2 Timothy, I long to see you. I think about you with tears, right? It'll be great to see you. I can't wait for that. He has physical needs. If you stop feeding Paul, if you stop giving him water, he would die. He has those needs, but he's learned to handle the need and being in a place of scarcity, in a place of hunger, in a godly way. Learn to be content with whatever it is the Lord has provided at the time. But interesting, and I don't think we tend to think this way. Paul has learned the maturity of handling plenty in a godly way. Now we really get how if you don't have a lot and you're low on money, you're low on food, you're in crisis with those things, you're in pain, you're in suffering, your health is poor, you learn how to handle being low with God's help. But do we think about, I'm going to need God's help to handle having good health? I'm going to need to have God's help handling having money and having things and having food? And Paul says, I've learned both. There's spiritual maturity required for both, and both are hard. And you and I would probably rather sign up first for the lesson of, can I learn how to handle having a lot? Like, I'd really like to face the temptations of being a multimillionaire. Like, I just really feel like that'd be so good for me spiritually if I could just have tons of money and learn how to handle that. You know, that's probably what we'd like to sign up for. But that's not the point. We need to learn in whatever we have right now to be content and be godly, and when if things are taken away, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, to handle that, to handle both ends of the spectrum in a godly way. And Paul says, here's the secret. It's not really a secret. He's learned this maturity through Christ. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. When we put this on our wall or put this on a bumper sticker, to give it context, we change it to Christ usually. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, which is fine. That's good. But he's saying, I can do anything that the Lord calls me to. Whatever it is the Lord calls me to, I can do that. He's saying, I can be happy and content in poverty. I can be at peace in a Roman prison. Or he says, I can be sacrificial and godly when I have plenty. I can be like those Christians in Acts 2 who received their needed food with generous hearts. They didn't receive their gift of food with stingy hearts. They received it with a glad, generous heart, still willing to share as they have been shared with to have that food. That's the context of Philippians 4:13. It is a great verse, but it's a great verse we tend to take out of context. How do people usually use this verse? Think, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do they usually say it to mean that he will help me handle poverty, he will help me handle abundance? No, that's not how people usually use it. If anyone's going to use it in the context of poverty, it's that Christ is going to help me get out of this poverty, right? I can do all things. He's going to get me out, right? He's going to put me in a better life situation. He's going to improve my job. He's going to improve my marriage. He's going to make things awesome for me. That's what people would use this for. That may not be the case. I may suffer. This may be the last years of health of your life. We don't know. At some point, unless the Lord returns, we're going to die and we're going to decline. So Christ may not be helping us out of that situation of need and suffering. We can't just use this verse to say Christ is here to help make things better. Things might get better. We sure can't use this verse to say Christ is rubber stamping any dream I have, any desire I have, and he's going to grant it to me. I just know it. That's not what this verse is saying. How do people use this verse? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. They'll say, with Christ's power, I can run a triathlon. Right? I can do anything. Remember those weightlifting guys from like 30 years ago that were like, with the power of Christ, I can tear through a phone book? Do you guys remember that? Does anyone? I'm seeing some nods. You know what I'm talking about, right? Like, that's this kind of thing, right? I can be a muscle man, and because I'm a believer in Jesus, I'll be able to do like crazy, ridiculous things with the muscles that I developed working in the gym, not through prayer, right? I can run a triathlon, right? But here's the problem with that, is that that's what you want to be doing. You're the one who wants to run triathlon. This is not like being forced on you. So you want that. That's your dream. And you're rubber stamping, Christ is going to help me to do this thing that I've decided that I think I should do. That's not at all what this verse is talking about. Here's the real question. With Christ in you, are you strong enough to stop running triathlons if that becomes the Lord's will, so that you can spend more time with your family, spend more time in Bible study, you name it? That's Philippians 4:13, that I'm willing to stop doing my favorite hobby because I need to serve the Lord in different ways, and that Christ will strengthen you to do that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can start up my own business, right? I can start that, and Christ is going to bless it. Well, He might. He might. But, you know, starting up your business, that's your dream. That's the thing that you are wanting to be doing in the first place, right? This verse would be more saying, how about being willing to make less money to help out your church? There's nothing wrong with starting your own business. People in here, in this room, have started that. That's a blessing. That can be a great way to use your time. Absolutely. The question is not, is Christ going to help fulfill your earthly dreams? The question is, are you willing to sacrifice your earthly dreams when that's called upon for you to do that? So instead of saying, I can have a successful business, the question is, would you actually be willing to make less money? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can make $1 million. But what about just giving away some of the things you have to the poor to help them? Are you strong enough in Christ to be willing to do that? Do you see the point? See the idea? That's really the mind of Christ. Here's what we saw this morning. Having the mind of Christ is a mind of care and affection. A mind of love. What's most important to me is most important to you. And because of that, Paul and these Christians, separated by hundreds of miles, have a deep love and affection for each other. To where Paul says, I have the affection of Christ for you guys. I hold you in my heart. And having the mind of Christ is a mind that is willing to work. That says, to me, to live is doing the work of Christ, so that Christ's work can continue to be done. Having the mind of Christ is a mind that's willing to die daily, to pour out ourselves for others, to serve and to bless, and to do so joyfully. Having the mind of Christ is a mind that is fully surrendered to God's will, not to choose what my preference would be, like going to be with the Lord, but whatever His will is. And that might mean serving. That might mean sitting in prison when I want to be out preaching. A mind that is strengthened by the Lord. I've learned the secret of handling poverty in a godly way and handling riches in a godly way. I can do all those things and be godly in all those circumstances through Christ who strengthens me. A mind that's completely content. A mind that trusts in the Lord. A mind that is okay with being in the situation we're in, trusting in God and His provision that He's put me here in the first place. This mind that is willing to endure these things if this becomes the Lord's will. Is there one of these? Is there one of these mindsets that we can work on this week? Maybe think about one of those. A mind of caring for Christians more, a mind of working more, a mind of sacrifice and surrender more, a mind of being strengthened by the Lord to do His will, and a mind of trust and complete content. What is one of those from the example of Paul in Philippians 1 and Philippians 4 that we can imitate this week? Here's our invitation verse, Philippians 1 verse 8. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ. To be filled up with Christ, it means to love Christ's people. Because Christ loves Christ's people. Christ loves His people very much. Christ says, when you serve the least of these, you're really serving me. Christ loves people. He loves His people, His church. He loves the lost. He came to seek and save and help them. There's a Lord who loves you. There's a Lord of affection who cares. Jesus cares, and Jesus wants you to be saved. Jesus wants a relationship with you. Don't say no to God. Listen to God. Find joy and peace and rest in a relationship where you have everything that you need in Christ. We want to help you in that relationship. Let us know, maybe even now, while we stand and sing a song of invitation.